morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, and this will be a familiar passage, one that you probably would have thought, we've got to cover this passage if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because this passage has the fruit of the Spirit in it. Most of it is in chapter 5, but then a small section from chapter 6. Galatians 5, 13 to 26, and 6, 7 through 9. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Walk in the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we do come before you with thanksgiving. We come into this building, but that is not the house of God. We are the house of God. We are your temple, and you've made us such through Jesus Christ. And God, you have a way of life lined out for your people who are your temple. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we ask that you would open our hearts to your message. Help us to see truly and clearly. Help us to understand what you have to say so it'll sink into our hearts and be expressed in our lives. And God, even during this hour, while we sit here together in fellowship and peace, that you would do your work in each of our hearts. If something needs to be extracted, we ask that you would take it away. If we need something added to us because we've come with an emptiness, would you fill it? God, would you do your work with each one of your people who are here today and all of us as a body? And we pray together in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know, sometimes a society gets a concept exactly wrong. An example of that we're going to look at today, and in fact, even the dictionary can give the opposite meaning, and the example is freedom. Oxford Dictionary defines freedom as the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. And another definition it gives is the power of self-determination. Now that sounds right, doesn't it? That's probably the definition that we would give with it as well. But it's exactly the opposite of the true concept of freedom. Now, I've said this before when we were going through Exodus, but freedom does not mean serving no master. It means serving the right master. Now, society's definition of freedom is having no master but yourself. But Scripture tells us that being your own master is actually the worst kind of slavery there is. True freedom can only be found by serving the true master, and that's the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're going to look at today in the book of Galatians, because the Galatians had the same misunderstanding, and Paul wants to correct that. So Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Another version I have said, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. And so it's actually an abuse of freedom to be self-serving. It's an abuse of freedom to be self-determined or to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. That's an abuse of freedom. Now, we do have freedom in Christ. Absolutely. That's what he says. You were called to freedom. And as Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. We are free in Christ, but the freedom he gives leads to love. It leads to love. And love, as the Bible describes it, there's another concept that we get wrong a lot. What love is, but as the Bible describes it, it's love sacrifices itself in order to serve others, serve somebody else. That's what Paul goes on to say then, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. So, this last line here, I didn't exactly prepare to tell this story, but it reminds me of part of something that happens in Alicia's family, or did. We had her dad used to work for a hog setup, like a chicken house, but it's all hogs, okay? Inside, and I would occasionally be blessed to go and help him in this hog setup. And I wasn't going to tell this part either, but Alicia likes the smell because it reminds her of home. But, you know, I didn't really like the smell. But one thing that they would do, if one of them had an injury, especially they might start biting one of their tails, they would bite the other one. And you had to remove that hog from all the rest of them. He had to put them in his own place because they would basically attack the one that was hurt until it was dead. And they would just stomp on it. Okay? And so you had to remove that one that was injured to put it by itself to protect it from the rest. Now that's the kind of image I get when I what Paul is saying to the church when he writes to the Galatians. He says, if you bite and devour one another, you're going to be consumed by one another. If you bite at your own family, if we bite at one another, don't be surprised that you're actually eating yourself alive. Because this is our family, like Alicia said, during the share time. And so we can cut our own legs out from under us if we hurt one another. Paul brings up this idea of the law again. We looked at that kind of in depth in Romans 8. But he says the whole law is fulfilled. He's talking about the law of Moses again, all of God's commandments that he'd given to his people. And he says all of it is fulfilled or completed if you can obey this one command. This single command comes from all of our favorite book, Leviticus, which I will be preaching on next year. But Leviticus 19, this is what Paul has in mind. And he only quotes half of the verse, but I'll tell you what the whole verse says because it is relevant. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so the identity of the community is based on the identity of God. He says, "I am the Lord." And he says that over and over in Leviticus. "I am the Lord. Therefore, if you are the Lord's people, this is how you are to be." And in this case, God is love. And so we are to love in a way that sacrifices self to serve others. If the family of God doesn't love each other, what hope is there? If we bite at each other, we become cannibals. Spiritual cannibals, devouring our own community. It is gross, Libby, you're right. Verse 16. "Walk by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. These are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." I shared this before as well when we were in Romans 8, but flesh and spirit is not just wrong and right, but it's relying on yourself or relying on God. Defending yourself, all the, you know, just self-centeredness basically, or God-centeredness. And just like Jesus says elsewhere, he says you cannot serve two masters. And in this case, we can't serve both the flesh and the spirit. These two approaches to life are mutually exclusive. So if you use your freedom to exalt yourself or defend yourself, that's actually opposition to God. But if we use our freedom to serve God and serve other people, what do we call that? Dying to self. That's how Jesus put it. But he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And I think the logic here is that living in the Spirit leads to love, and love fulfills the law. So if we walk by the Spirit, the law is fulfilled in us. Now then, we're getting into the more familiar territory of this passage, but he really starts to outline what are the results of these two approaches. You can't have them both, flesh or spirit. They're opposed to one another. Now, what are the results if you follow one or the other way? Starting in verse 19. "Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that's a pretty long list. There's 14 different things listed there, and there's probably a lot of variation in the different translations that you have. So I put them on a slide to try to simplify it a little bit. I'm not sure if it does simplify it, but what I saw in this is basically he's working through categories of works of the flesh that sort of go together. I think the first three, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, or license, that means abusing your freedom. This is a type of self-indulgence where you're willing to mistreat others for your own pleasure. The next two, idolatry and sorcery, is self-exaltation, where you're willing to mistreat God for power. Then the next several, and this is very interesting to me, that this kind of gets the most attention from Paul. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, envy, dissensions, factions. This is another form of self-exaltation, but we're mistreating one another for power. And then the last two, drunkenness, carousing, is another form of self-indulgence where we mistreat substances or events for pleasure. Okay, so you see, hopefully the logic of this, if I'm right, self-indulgence, self-exaltation, seeking pleasure, seeking power, and willing to mistreat anybody around me to make it happen. These are the works of the flesh. I also mentioned, I think the last time we talked about the flesh versus the spirit, that there's two different ways to live in the flesh. One is to, and it basically correlates with the two brothers in the prodigal son parable. You've got the prodigal son who goes out and lives a wild life and basically runs out of everything, but you got the older son, who the parable is really about, who is hard-hearted and unyielding, and both of them think they've lost their sonship status with their father and are slaves. If you go back and look at that story, you'll see that. But what's really interesting is that most of the time we think about fleshly living, we think about worldly things. I think most of us think of the first and last categories, the self-indulgence for pleasure. But Paul, if you look at his life when he was Saul, he didn't live like that. And yet he says he was the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. But Paul was as straight as they come, very extremely vigorous in trying to keep the law of God. He falls in this category, this third category, I think. And I think that's why Paul gives it so much attention, because he knows about this. And the reason I'm saying it is because we can live in the flesh and not know it, because we think, all the things I don't do, that I'm not involved in, that I know other people are. But if we start being proud about that, guess what that is? Self-exaltation. You're still in the flesh. Okay, so just because we don't indulge in something, that doesn't mean that we're living a godly life. We can still be living by the flesh. That's what we need to see, and that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians. Now, the Corinthians had all kinds of self-indulgence problems, but the Galatians, they're the kind of people who are enforcing laws that don't actually apply to one another. They're more likely to be mistreating one another for the sake of power. Well, I've spent a little bit of time explaining that. Hopefully it's clearer than it was just reading a list. But this is what Paul says, and he hasn't written this before in the letter. This is something he told them face to face, apparently, because he said, I'm warning you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you think about that a little bit, it just makes sense. Because if you insist on being your own master, how can God ever be your master? And that's what the kingdom of God is God is the king, God is sovereign, he reigns over me. So if I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God, how can I be a part of the kingdom of myself? So if you continue to walk in the flesh, you're not going to have any part in the kingdom. You'll lose your inheritance. So that's the bad news. But by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, he's going to look at the results of this other approach. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So I've got another slide here because this is another, not quite as long of a list, but, you know, a list. And I want to look at this list in a little more detail. So most of these are my words. So if there's a mistake there, you know who to blame. Exactly. But don't bite me. Love is sacrificing your preferences for somebody else's. Joy, assurance that God is in control. Peace is harmony in all your relationships with family, friends, most of all with God. Patience, valuing other people more than your own time. Kindness is thoughtfully meeting someone else's needs. Goodness, showing generosity to others, sharing what you have, the blessings that are yours. Faithfulness is living up to the commitments that you've made to other people. Gentleness, humble and encouraging interaction. And self-control is being disciplined in holiness and contentment. This is life in the Spirit. Okay, if you look at that, this is a point Ed made in his class because we did the same sort of thing. What are the messages of society versus the message of Christ? Everybody looks at this and goes, yeah, that's what I want. You want to be in this case where there is no law against such things. So you don't have to be looking over your shoulder and wondering if you're going to get caught. And I see a correlation between there is no law against such things and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is freedom, real freedom. I'm going to tell you another story that I don't really have planned. But there was a time, a very specific time that I can remember, that this passage and this list made a big difference. Me. My eyes were open to it. I remember, because it was pretty intense, I was driving to work, driving from my house to the church where we used to live in Arkansas, and I was screaming at God because Alicia and I had some interpersonal problems, and I couldn't, even though I could see what my fault in it was, I couldn't change myself. And that's all I wanted to do was change. Why do I keep making the same mistakes? Why do I keep talking this way when I know I shouldn't? Why am I so defensive? Why am I so harsh? And I feel like I'm serving God, right? I'm teaching the Bible. I was a minister at the time. But I just was, my prayer was a scream. That's why I remember it. Because I said, God, I thought you were supposed to fix this kind of thing. Where are you? Nothing's changing. And this passage came to mind. The works of the flesh are obvious, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And I went to this Bible that I have. This was one of the young men in our youth group passed away at 16 years old, and this was his Bible. His parents gave it to me after I preached his funeral. He wanted to be a preacher. And so somebody had given him this Bible to help him prepare for the ministry. But this Bible was a channel of blessing to me that day because I opened to the passage in this Bible that I had with me, and I saw this list. You can't see it from there, but it's basically like this, and it outlines the meaning of love and joy and peace and patience. And I looked at that, and I finally had my answer. I'm being led by the flesh. I'm not being led by the Spirit. So all the, quote, good things and Bible knowledge and ministry that I was doing didn't mean that I had a good relationship with God. What I think we have here in this section are a list of symptoms. And Paul is helping us diagnose our disease. So I want you to look at your life the way I had to. Are you angry? Or are you at peace? Are you harsh? Or are you kind? Are you busy? Or are you patient? You start thinking in that way, and it becomes very clear who's in charge of your life. It's very easy to diagnose then whether you are a slave to the flesh or a servant of the Holy Spirit. But it's not all on us, okay? I don't want to give you the sense that you're not doing it right. I just want you to see who's in charge of your life. Because if you are in Christ, Paul goes on to say, the flesh is dead. Amen. The flesh is gone. You are the one who's been crucified. Right. You are the one who's been buried. Mm-hmm. So from the day of your baptism, your entrance into Christ, every other day is bonus. You gave up your life at that point. You're dead, and now as you live, it's Christ who lives in you. Another way to put it is that you are no longer the one sitting on the throne. But you are, if you're in Christ, you've already made that decision. But I always tell people, baptism is not the beginning, or it's not the end of your journey, it's the beginning. What you have to do now is learn how to live the baptized lifestyle every day. You got to keep dying to yourself and rising again, and keep dying to yourself and rising again. Every day. So you don't just die with Christ, you also live with Him. Okay, by the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised Him from the dead. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. See, you do have freedom, but you can either use it or you can abuse it. To abuse your freedom is to exalt yourself. And that's going to lead to arrogance, bitterness, rivalry. But to use your freedom the way it's meant to is an exaltation of the Spirit. And that leads to humility and serenity and harmony with others and with God. Paul says elsewhere, 2 Corinthians, for the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I'll pick up a few verses in chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So he says, don't be deceived. Another way to put that, don't get your definitions wrong. Don't have the wrong concepts in mind. If you're seeking after life and you don't understand true freedom and true power, you're not going to get to true life. And he says, God is not mocked. You can't fool God. If you think you can, if you think you're getting away with it, you're getting away with something or you're really in charge, you're the one that's being fooled, not God. So how do I know if I'm being deceived? How do I know if I'm being fooled? Because a lot of times it's me, I'm lying to myself. That's why one reason I love this passage. Look at the symptoms, and you can diagnose your spiritual health. And also, if you look at the seeds, you know what you're going to harvest. If you sow to your flesh in all the ways that Paul outlined earlier, the harvest is going to be corruption and decay and death. Eternal death. But if you sow to the Spirit, the harvest will be abundant and eternal life. It makes it pretty easy, clear-cut choice when you see it, as clear as Paul's put it here. So my encouragement to you is don't give up. Keep sacrificing, keep serving, keep loving, because harvest time is coming. Let's pray. We approach you, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you would breathe through us, in us and among us, the life of God, the truth of Christ, so that we might be humble, we might be servants. The things that we sang today would be true, be made true in our lives. That we not just look out for ourselves and look out for our own, but break our hearts open so that there's room for others. That's what love is. That's what Christ did on the cross. We see that he broke himself open so that we could enter the kingdom of God. But it's not all theory. We all know what it's like to live in the flesh and to walk that way. Every person in here has mistreated others for the sake of their own power or their own pleasure, and mistreated the blessings that you've given. And God, many of us know what life is like being led by the Spirit. Help us to walk more deeply in you with more trust, more dependence. But God, there are some who don't know what that other life is like because they're leaning on themselves even if they believe in you. And it makes us impatient. It makes us angry. It makes us despair and fear. But if we see those things in our lives, God, we're thankful that you've shown us where the illness is, and you've provided the cure through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. God, we invite you to come in our midst, and would each person invite you to come into their heart, into their life, to be baptized into Christ and to put him on, that we may drink the Holy Spirit, be filled with him, and walk in this life of love, joy, peace, and patience. God, bless my brothers and sisters, all those who will listen to this later online, that you bless us to see what true freedom is that you've given us in Jesus Christ, and to live as free men and women in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.